Standard, raising up the standard. Welcome. This is Kathleen Pearl. Father, we thank you and praise you, God. You are holy. You are majestic. You are altogether righteous, and there is no one in the universe like you, because by your word, the very heavens and the cosmos was framed. We worship you in the name of Yeshua, our Savior, and ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and enlighten and instruct us. Anoint our ears, anoint our tongue. Anoint our eyes to see, anoint our hearts to receive with the spirit of understanding and counsel and wisdom, that we might rightly divide and discern out the spirit of truth and holiness. In Yeshua's name we pray. Well, let's just start out with a word that will cut right to the heart. Let's discern this out. And the word of the Lord is living and powerful and effective. It's a discerner. It separates joint marrow, spirit and soul, and even the inward intents and motives of the heart. A cutting word. It cuts to the heart and circumcises and brings truth and revelation. So just as a starting point, several weeks ago on the landing, Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And I knew the comfort, the counsel of the Lord was, he is with me, because the end of the age is getting nearer, and these are perilous, fearsome, treacherous times, and that we need God to be with us, and his assurance that he will be with us until the end of the age, because as Yeshua said, will I find faith on the earth when I return? That question, will I find faith, was for our benefit. So the question, the word on the landing, outside the door in transition, as we're about the business of daily life, is, lo, I am with you always. You can trust me to bring to pass what it is that God wants in our life. Trust, that was the issue. Our faith will be shaken when we fall away. And I remember several years ago I brought some paints to a woman. She requested, paints sacred paintings, and she in Jerusalem, and she had been praying, and she didn't know me real well, but she had sent me some very expensive suitcase full of paints, and I imagine she was a little nervous and fearful about whether I would bring them and they would reach the destination of her hand and her brush for her canvas. And as we met and I delivered her items, she articulated to me that as she was praying for me and fasting, that the Lord had spoken to her that I was faithful, that God could trust me. Well, I must say that I don't trust myself. And that's the likely reason that God can trust me, because I have to go to him and lean on him and allow his arms to carry me and seek his counsel. And this whole idea of being faithful and not was stirred up in my heart. So let's just look at some real, as an introduction to the standard, some definitions. And I looked them up because I wanted some real clear vision of what this word means. We'll start with treachery. Betrayal of trust or faith. Deceit. Perfidy. 2, treason. 3, an act of perfidy or treason. Now, I did not know what perfidy means. It means the deliberate breaking of faith, betrayal of trust, treachery. So it's treachery with intent. It's calculated, in other words. Let's look at faithless as the next, because this word is here, trust and faithless. Faithless, not keeping faith, dishonest, disloyal, 2, unreliable, undependable, Three rare without faith, especially the religious faith. The synonym faithless implies failure to adhere to an oath, duty, obligation, etc. A faithless wife, false in the connection more or less with synonymous with faithless, stresses failure in devotion to someone or something that has a moral claim to one's support. A false friend, disloyal implies a breach of allegiance to a person, cause or institution, etc. Disloyal to one's family. Traitorous strictly implies the commission of an act of treachery. Treacherous suggests an inclination to commit treason or a tendency to betray a trust, his treacherous colleagues. Perfidious adds to the meaning of treacherous a connotation of sordidness or depravity, a perfidious informer. And, let's look at some others. Let's look at betray. To hand over, deliver, to help the enemy of one's country, cause, etc., to be a traitor to. To break faith with, fail to meet the hopes of, as he betrayed my trust in him. 3, to deceive, lead astray, victimize. 4, to seduce and fail to marry. 5, to reveal unknowingly or against one's own wishes, as his face betrays his fear. 6, to reveal or show signs of indicate as the house betrays its age. 7, to disclose secret information, confidential plans, etc. See, deceive, reveal. Let's look at seduce. To persuade to do something disloyal and disobedient, etc. To persuade to do wrong, as by offering something, tempt to evil or wrongdoing, lead astray. 3, to persuade to engage in unlawful sexual intercourse, especially for the first time, induce to give up chastity, synonymously lure. And let's look at deceive. To make a person believe what is not true, delude, mislead, archaic, to while away one's time. The synonyms, deceive implies deliberate misrepresentation of facts by words, actions, etc., generally to further one's ends, deceived into buying fraudulent stocks. To mislead is to cause to follow the wrong course, as to err in conduct or action, although not always by deliberate deception, misled by the sign going to the wrong floor. Beguiling implies the use of wiles and enticing prospects and deceiving or misleading. Beguiled by the promise of a fortune. To delude is to fool someone so completely that he accepts what is false as true. Betray implies a breaking of faith while appearing to be loyal. But the one delude here is that you accept that what is false is true. And we need to really consider these things and the characters or the aspect of characteristics of people who operate in these. Now, in contrast to that, we have faithful, loyal. It's faithful means keeping faith, worthy of trust, honest, loyal. I can trust you. Reliable, dependable, accurate, exact, true as a faithful copy, full of faith, especially religious faith. The faithful, the true believer in any specified religion, the loyal adherence. It's a synonym. Faithful implies continued, steadfast adherence to a person or thing to whom one is bound by an oath, duty, an obligation, etc. A faithful wife. Loyal implies undeviating allegiance to a person, cause, institution, etc., which one feels morally bound to support or defend, a loyal friend. Constant suggests freedom from fickleness in affections or loyalties, a constant lover. Staunch implies such a strong allegiance to one's principles or purpose as not to be turned aside by any cause, a staunch defender of the truth. Resolute stresses unwavering determination, often adhering to one's personal ends or aims, She was resolute in her determination to stay. Loyal. French means legalis, faithful to the constituted authority of one's country, faithful to those persons, ideas, etc., that one is under obligation to defend or support. Relating to or indicating loyalty. Synonym is see faithful. Now let's look at a scripture about Revelation 17:3. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Okay, you can be called, you can be chosen, but your end, your onus, your ownership is you need to be faithful. And what do we need to be faithful to? To the person, to the authenticity, here we're talking about, of Jesus Christ. And how does that work? The testimony of Jesus, the reality of God himself as he is. And to hold up the accurate standard. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So someone who is holding up the accurate standard of who Jesus is going to show him as the spirit of truth and the spirit of holiness. Not just have really nice orthodox doctrine and use all the scriptures and something behind them. He looks like a lamb, but he has the voice of the dragon. And hence we need this discerning word to cut to the heart of the matter, to cut deep into the bowels, to sever right into the very center of the being of, is this the word of truth? Or does it sound good? Picture here is to sound good, it's acceptable, but there's something wrong with it. And how do we raise up that standard? What is the standard? Well, let's have a look at the standard of scriptures. Now, if you will just track with me that the serpent was the liar and the deceiver from the beginning. Satan is the father of liars, and he's a liar from the beginning. And in Exodus, and we find this in Genesis, but when Moses went to confront Pharaoh, Pharaoh called all the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and he called them out in Exodus 7:11. And they also came in like manner with their enchantment, for every man threw down his rod, and the rods became serpents. So we see these diviners, sorcerers, magicians. There is a confrontation between the Egyptian gods and the God of Moses. And every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod, Aaron was with Moses, it swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So here we see, there's a lying spirit of bondage and slavery under idolatry and sorcery and witchcraft that is confronting with the rod where God says, let my people go that they might serve me. Again, in Numbers, and this is the one that is very instrumental, Numbers 21. When the people that came out, verse 4, the people, the Israelites, were in the wilderness, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents, the lying deceivers, you know, the venom that leads to death, but coming into agreement with the council, satanic council, just of, you know, your mouth complains against God, because they were being tested. So Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, that goes back to an old prophecy in Genesis at the sin and the fall of man. And this is an illustration of it. In Genesis 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so we know the story goes on, that the woman took the fruit, and she saw and gave it to her husband, and they were naked and ashamed. They were uncovering. The presence of the Lord had left them, and this has been the condition of man that has been born on the earth ever since that day. But then the Lord said, in down in verse Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, oh, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, here's the prophecy. Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. On your belly you shall go. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's a bruising. So here we have this serpent that comes in, and then it speaks of this deception that came in to the camp of Moses, and the fiery serpents bit the people because they were complaining against God and his servant Moses. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the water. Oy vey, complain, complain, complain. And these fiery serpents bit them and they died. And they ran to Moses and said, oh my gosh, we've sinned. We've sinned. Hello, we sinned. And God instructed Moses to make a serpent and put it on a bronze pole. And whoever looked at this bronze pole, okay, was healed. And it spoke of Yeshua, this prophecy that God was going to send someone who was going to be lifted up on a rod, on a pole, to crush and bruise the head of the serpent. The liar always his head, you know, don't listen to his head. You don't want Satan's head operating through you. And he will bruise and crush the heel. Now, this is the standard. So here we see the prophetic allegory before the cross of the standard being lifted up, the pole, the rod. And this has to be lifted up to deal with sin, because all men are given to sin and this condition. All right, let me reiterate very carefully. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? And there's only one man that was perfect without sin. And he said to Pilate that he was the truth in the flesh. And he was tried and tested, and he learned obedience through the things he suffered. This man, Yeshua, proved it by being raised from the dead. Because his body would not see corruption, it says in the Psalms. And therefore, when we look at him, Jesus, as the standard, the Word made flesh, the revealed Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then you understand that he is the standard and he is raised up on the pole. And we have to look to him and say, by admission, we have sinned. We've murmured, we've complained, we didn't get this, we didn't get that, and so on and so forth. Let's look at another. So he's our redeemer from this condition. But we must acknowledge the fact that we've listened to the liar, that we've been born in lie, in sin, that we're conceived in sin and born in iniquity. All these things operate in our lives. According to Isaiah 59:15b, then the Lord saw it. Well, let's look up a little bit above this in 59:12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. That's before God. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Okay, so first we have to know them and acknowledge, yes, I'm a transgressor, I'm a sinner. In transgression and lying against the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has set the standards for right and wrong principles. And departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth, this is truth, we're talking about truth, is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Someone to stand in the gap between the sinner and the almighty perfection of a holy God, without sin, perfect. Therefore, his, that is God's, own arm brought salvation for him. His arm, the extension of who he is. Your arm is the working out of your will and mind and counsel. And his own righteousness is sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So righteousness girded over his heart and the issues of his heart, the breastplate and the helmet of salvation, the thoughts of God, the saving thoughts of God over your head. Okay. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He put on human flesh in order to take revenge against the serpent and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of his sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And what is the standard? When this flood of transgression and lying and iniquity and injustice comes in, what is the standard? It is the cross. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. With who? Those who turn from transgression in Jacob. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. In other words, you teach them the word of the Lord, which is Yeshua, the word made flesh, the arm of his own arm works salvation. That is his God's word became the arm of flesh from this time and forevermore. And he put on this righteousness. He became the great high intercessor. Okay, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's always praying for us to bring vengeance, fury. According to their deeds, with zeal, he's going to repay fury to his adversaries and recompense. For his name will rise up. It's in his name, and it is the standard. This is the standard. Now, I want to look at this idea of standard. When God raises up a standard, what is a standard? It's an ensign. He's a sign. Okay? An ensign. And what was the ensign? What was the sign or the standard that his own arm worked salvation? I believe it's in Micah that the virgin shall bear It shall be a sign that a virgin shall bear a son. But let's look at ensign, which is a military standard, especially of a single tribe. So each tribe has its own sign or own ensign. And Hebrews is Ness, Oth is the military. Ness is a lofty signal as a column or a high pole, a standard or signal or a flag placed on high mountains to point out to a people a place of rendezvous on the disruption of an enemy. This was an occasional signal. So it was a sign, a signal. It was a standard. The Hebrew word, Degel, notes the standard given to each of the four divisions of the host of Israel. In the Song of Songs, it's rendered banner. It says, my banner. So banner is another word for a sign or a standard. He sets up his standard over us, his love. That's what it says in Song of Songs 2:4. The banner is an interesting concept because it says, and these are the scriptures that have been given to us in prayer recently, that he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the ends of the earth, and surely they shall come. Now this scripture, Isaiah 5:26, is the Lord lifting up a banner or a standard and calling his people to consume, to be consumed with zeal for his will. Let's look at banner or flag. If a larger kind serves the tribes marching together, these standards, there were four standards, and they were beautiful and ornamental. The flag borne by the separate tribes of a smaller form. Now, these are the names of the tribes were on these banners. And when they were marching, when they were traveling through the wilderness, and the tribes were set up under their standards and their flags. And when they came into formation to the north, south, and east, and the west, it was a giant cross. Their standards became the cross, the standard. It became the pole in the wilderness. It was a crushing because God's zeal was working this, and it pointed to both their formation, the standard of the formations of the tribes moving, and the pole that was lifted up in the wilderness. A lofty signal flag is usually a standard was usually erected on a mountain, and Jesus was crucified on Calvary. He went up, and as soon as it was seen, the war trumpets were blown. It was God's arm, his flesh. He worked this out, zeal. He put on, as it says in Isaiah 59, these helmets and breastplates and all of this, and zeal for his house. And he pursued and took vengeance on his enemy. He was the standard. He raised up the standard. And then a sign of fire, sometimes a signal fire. So God sets up or gives the standard, and the standard is of any true ministry. The standard of truth is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from the curse of the serpent and to be delivered from his hand out of the bondage of idolatry and witchcraft and all the sins of the flesh. And that the standard as ministers, that if we are not holding up the standard of Jesus Christ and saying, this is the price. Your sins will cost you death. Death came into this life because of sin. And you will die forever if you do not receive the work of the cross. What is the work of the cross? What is the work of that standard? That Jesus took our place. He was the Lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice, that his blood brings us life. And he went and took our place of death. If we receive him, if we acknowledge that we are a sinner and that we need salvation from our sins, if we acknowledge what is our sinful nature, if it's raised up and said, this is the cost of it. You have sin and sickness in this life. You become uncovered from the presence of God. You are ashamed and naked. And it's obvious to all, except if you're deceived in your own blindness. And that once we cling to that, we cling to the fact that it has to do a work of complete brokenness over our natural flesh. And then the Spirit of God raises us up. We become born again. We are born of the Spirit by the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. his blood, which was supernatural and holy. It only had the chromosomes of his mother and one chromosome from his father, the Y, the spirit. And it was holy blood. There was nothing like it. It redeems us. It brings us new life. We become a spiritual being. We are born again. And then we cultivate that life and grow and develop it as we crucify daily the flesh and the works of the flesh, which are evidence in the Holy Scripture. And this is the man. And if this is not cutting, look, this man had to die. This perfect man who called himself God, who was raised from the dead, had to die for your sins and my sins. And there's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. There's no other name. There's no other person that makes these claims in all the history of mankind and all the religious, venues that there are. I mean, I don't know. What are they? You know, religious genres, types, you know, flavors. No man said that he was God, that he became God in the flesh, that he was perfect, that if you saw him, you saw the Father, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him, that Yeshua said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me will have life forever. You have to believe in him. You have to follow him. And you have to, as the Holy Spirit comes, you have to say, I don't want to continue in sin. There's a life in me, a spiritual life. And God gives us the power to overcome sin and to walk in holiness, to walk in truth, and to walk into perfection. And if you are not being confronted and bearing your cross and dealing with the fact that you have sinned, and that you have no place left but eternal death if you do not repent. Today is the day of salvation. His own arm works salvation. And we raise up this standard against the enemy. That our conflict is the violent conflict that caused Jesus Christ to lay down his life because he would have an inheritance. He would have many sons and daughters. That we'd be called after him. Those who followed him. And of course, this is the whole idea of the Passover lamb and the coming out of Egypt. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, the flesh, the glory, the God, his own arm, the word made flesh, the arm of God. For he, that's Yeshua, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he is very common, very average. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Because if you remember, we start out because of your transgressions and your iniquities and the lies and the injustices. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, this person, the iniquity of us all. He took our place for our iniquity. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Okay, so he was considered, he was slaughtered on a cross for murder. And he was innocent, so that's what I mean. He made his grave with wicked, but with the rich at his death. Joseph of Arimathea took down his body. He was a wealthy man and had a garden and a tomb in a garden. And in this garden, he had wine presses and oil presses. So Joseph of Arimathea placed him in the grave that he had, a rich man's grave. He had had this grave cut out for him, and he put Yeshua, Jesus, this man in Isaiah 53 that's being described here. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was never, ever told one little fib or lie or anything. He never was in agreement. He was perfect. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So all of this was the work of the Lord, the labor of his soul. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, this man, Yeshua, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What does this say in Isaiah 59? He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, and therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it has sustained him. And this is Yeshua. There is no other name given under heaven by which we might be saved. Let's look at Hebrews 10:11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Yeshua, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Remember that word, faithful? We can trust him. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This just absolutely confirms that Jesus' blood ratified the covenant in his blood. It was ratified by his blood. The covenant from eternity before the foundations of the earth is a lamb that was slain, seated on the throne in heaven, that has seven horns and seven eyes and breaks open the seven seals. And he is worthy, worthy, worthy is the lamb that was slain. For by him you have purchased with your blood men and women and children from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, that they might be a holy priesthood, separated and consecrated to you. We thank you and praise you that this is our great. We hold fast and we hold up. This is the ultimate standard. This is the measure. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he disciplines his children in the plumb line and the level, righteousness and justice, that are measured through in and through him, as it says in Isaiah 28, that he It says, therefore, thus says the Lord. Well, let's look at before. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. And this is the condition of man and his iniquity and transgressions. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through you, then you will be trampled by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you from morning by morning, it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. This is the work of the intercessor, the great high priest, our Lord, who lives at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. For us. As it says in Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And what is this throne room? Well, this is, what is this psalm? What is this that we are working through in this particular time-space continuum? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Who's that? He sits at the right hand of the Father. It's Yeshua the Messiah. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord says to me, you are my son. Who is that? The arm of his own salvation that worked, his right arm. He worked his own righteousness. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And what does it say in Revelation 2:25? Behold, hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Maranatha, God bless you. Come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, come, and let him who is thirsty come and drink of the waters of eternal life. Goodbye.